That song is a song that will forever be in my memory. As a kid, I grew up as a pastor's son, and as a pastor's kid, you would always get to church early, a lot, and you would spend a lot of time at church. And in the church that I grew up in, you walk in the front door, and to the right was this overflow room / Sunday school room. And right inside the doorway was a plaque with these words. And I spent a lot of time staring at that plaque, reading the words, because I had nothing else to do. So that song just means a lot to me, because it just brings me to a place of good memories. So let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can be together. We ask that you show up. You're here. You're with us. You want to teach us, and I pray that you would, and we'd be open to what you have to say. In your name I pray, amen. So I'm really bad at Valentine's Day. I don't know if any other guys can relate to me. I don't know in the 16 years of marriage that I've done Valentine's Day well. I remember the first Valentine's when Tamina and I weren't dating quite yet, and I went to Meijer in Michigan. It's just like Fred Meijer here, except for different. And I got a box of chocolates because I knew she really liked chocolates. I didn't realize she was very picky with her chocolates at that point because we didn't know each other that well. So I got a box of chocolates and I glued the edges shut. So when she tried to open it, it didn't work. Yeah, maybe I didn't even do that one well, but she remembered it. Fast forward, I remember our first Valentine's Day when we were first married, and I was going to school full-time, she's working full-time, and so after class, it's Valentine's Day, our first, and I need to do this right, so I go to the local Christian bookstore, and I buy some gifts for her, and I bring them home, wrap them, I give them to her, and like she liked them. But what I didn't realize about my wife at that point is my wife didn't just want gifts. She wanted thoughtful gifts, which takes planning. I did not plan very well. Fast forward. Valentine's Day a couple weeks ago. Tamina's in Cleveland. And I had thought the whole time, okay, I should send her flowers. And I kept thinking, man, I should send her flowers. Like, she's always talked about how she wants me to send her flowers sometime in a setting where she could get them and people could see it and she could feel special. And I thought about it, and like the day before, I thought, man, I should have done that. That would have been really good. So we were Skyping the night before Valentine's Day, and then we said goodnight, and I'm like, oh, crud, I got to do something. What can I do? Like, she's in Cleveland, I'm here, and I can't really buy anything for her. I could send her a friend, but that's going to be weird because it's like midnight their time, and I'm not calling her at midnight. So I thought, I got an idea. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send her a message, and I'm going to put in the message, remember when, and I'm going to start recounting some memories that I have. So that night, as I was trying to go to bed, I was remembering memories, and I was just putting them down, and I sent them to her. Well, I woke up that morning to a big, huge, long text about these memories. And like, she had filled in some gaps that I totally had forgotten about. So then I sent a message back saying, oh yeah. And I added my memories to it. Well, then we both throughout the whole day kept texting back and forth these just memories about our life together. And by the end of the day, we didn't even get out of our engagement period. We were still talking about dating and engagement and all the memories we had. And it was great because she remembered things I didn't remember. I remember things she remembered them. I just didn't know it. But like it was just really, really life-giving. And it, like I said, it was stuff we hadn't talked about in like 16 years. But I just remember it just, wow. It just strengthened our relationship, and it was a win. Like, it was good. I did good. Woo! Yeah, first time ever. After 16 years, I did one thing right. No. In Valentine's Day. All right. So, but it's interesting how we go through life, and we forget so much in the relationships that we have. And I feel, and I think, we do that in our Christian walk too. Especially the longer that we are a Christian, the more that we forget about the things that God has done for us. Because a lot of times we don't take the time to step back and to remember what God has done. And then when we forget to remember what God has done, we don't pass on to the next generation the things that the Lord has done for us, and then they get lost. And they're no longer useful. I feel like God has told us so many times throughout scriptures to remember. In fact, I want to give a biblical context for this. And so I like to do this because I like us to see that we are part of a story that is much greater, much larger than the one that we, than what we think of. Right? A lot of times we get focused on our life, but not a part of the story, the greater story that we are engaged in. So Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates everything in it, and he creates it good. He creates everything from the stars to the seas to the oceans to the fish to humans. He speaks them into existence from nothing. And it's good. So Adam and Eve are living in the garden, and God tells them, hey, there's one thing you can't do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what is the first thing that they do? Genesis 3 happens. They eat from that tree. They sin. Sin infects, death infects all of creation. But God wasn't surprised. He had a plan. He had a plan for redemption. He had a plan for helping people have the relationship that they were created to have. He had a plan for forgiveness. Right? So Adam and Eve, they leave the garden. They did what God told them to do. They were fruitful and multiplied, so they had kids. Fast forward a couple generations, you have Abraham, who was a follower of God, who was doing the things that God had asked him to do. Abraham, at 90 plus years old, has Isaac. Isaac serves the Lord, seeks the Lord. He has a son named Jacob. Jacob was a swindler, but he eventually came around. His name was changed to Israel. Israel had many sons. And those sons became the heads of the nation of Israel, the heads of the tribes of Israel, right? And so the tribes become the nation of Israel. So God has his people, and he told Abraham, hey, I'm going to give you this promised land at some point. So the nation of Israel, they're about to go through a famine. God protects them. They go to Egypt. They live in Egypt, and it's a really good relationship to start. And then all of a sudden, the Pharaoh that knew Joseph, one of the sons of Israel, that Pharaoh dies. The next Pharaoh comes in, and he starts to oppress the Israelites. So God hears the cries of the Israelites, and he sends Moses to help them. So Moses helps them out of Egypt. Really easy process. So he helps them out of Egypt. After some plagues, after some convincing, Pharaoh was happy to let them go. And then they cross the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness. And God tells them, hey, I'm going to give you this promised land. What happens? They send spies into the promised land. The spies come back, and eight of them are like, there's giants over there. We don't want to go. And two are like, God told us we could have it, so we should go. Well, they choose to listen to the eight, and they wander in the desert for 40 years so that a generation could die off because of their lack of faith. After those 40 years, the nation of Israel is now, Moses dies, Joshua takes over, Joshua takes them across the Jordan River into the promised land, and God protects them and gives them the land. That's the first six books of the Old Testament. There's a lot more detail if you want to go back and read it, but that gives you just kind of an overview of the nation of Israel is in the promised land, the land that God had told Abraham he would give his descendants. Joshua is the leader. They are doing right in the sight of the Lord. Here's the thing. Like, in the midst of this story, God shows up in some just crazy ways. Some amazing ways. From them being released from Egypt, like, Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. So God shows up, sends all these plagues to the point where Pharaoh not only tells them to leave, but gives them tons of stuff to leave. Like, hey, get out of here and take everything we have so that you have stuff for your journey, right? So God shows up in a crazy way. They go across the Red Sea on dry ground. Okay, just a little feat, just a little miracle. He gives them the Ten Commandments. God shows up and writes the Ten Commandments, gives them to Moses so Moses can give them to the people. In the wilderness, they didn't have to worry about food. God sent manna in the morning, quail at night. He had a pillar of fire above them to protect them at night. He had a cloud that went before them so that they knew where they were headed. See, God showed up in some crazy ways. So then when Joshua takes over, same thing. They go across the Jordan River on dry ground. They march around the walls of Jericho. They don't even lift anything except for a trumpet, and the walls fall down. Like, God showed up in just some crazy, miraculous ways, and he tells his people, remember what I've done for you. Deuteronomy 6:4 says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. See, even before Joshua takes over, while Moses is still in charge, God's saying, hey, I'm going to give you this promised land. And when you get there, don't forget what I've taught you and don't forget what I've done for you. Remembering is such a huge part of what God's telling to do. In fact, we can read throughout all of the Bible, all the ways that God tells us to remember. We can also see where just different people talk about they remember. David says in Psalm 77, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works in meditation on all your mighty deeds, or meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, your descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Again, just bringing it back to that story that's much greater than our story. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and remembering, David's remembering the promises that God had made to them and the things that God had done for them. And if you want to just keep looking, man, this would be an interesting study. Go to BibleStudyTools.com, type in the word remember, and start reading through the different passages that come up with the words remember. It is a fascinating, like, remember is everywhere. Because it's so much a part of what God wants us to do. So you have Joshua who is leading the nation of Israel. They're in the promised land. Joshua gets old and he dies. The question is, what happens now? Right? They did right in the eyes of the Lord. They took over the promised land. And now Joshua is at the end of his life and he dies. What happens next? Pick it up, Joshua 2. Or Judges 2, sorry, 8 through 13, Judges 2. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, I'm not sure what that meant other than after they all died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. So while Joshua and his generation were alive, they served the Lord. They sought after the Lord. When that generation died, a generation rose up that didn't know God or the things that he had done. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the question, why? Why didn't they know? Why did this happen? Why did a whole generation fall away? And this is something that we are constantly talking about in the Christian faith, of what's happening to the next generation. Will the next generation rise up, and will they serve the Lord? Will they follow in the footsteps of those that have gone before them? I don't know how many studies that I've read, or how many people I've had conversations with about how Christian young people are turning their backs on God as they get older. And the question is, why? Did Joshua and the generation that was alive during his time, were they faithful in telling the ways the Lord had met them? Were they faithful in telling the different stories of how they got the Ten Commandments, how God had shown up in crazy ways of letting them walk on dry ground when the river should have been flowing, while the sea should have been full? How he protected them in so many different ways. Were they faithful in doing this? I don't know. We don't know. The text doesn't say why. Well, did the next generation, were they willing to listen? Or did the prosperity that they had, did that hold them back from being able to see their need from God, for God? See, we know that that land was prosperous based on what Deuteronomy 6 said. We know that it was flowing with milk and honey, and they had all these great things. So maybe it was their prosperity that said, hey, we don't need a protector. We don't need a savior. We don't need a God. In fact, these people that we're living with, they have gods. Let's serve their gods. We don't know. The text doesn't say. Based on my experience, though, I think it's a mixture of both. I think it's a mixture of both. That one generation forgot to tell the next generation because they thought they knew. I think you see this with Christian families that have been Christian for longer generations. Because when you first come to Christ, you can't wait to tell everyone. Then as you get to know the Lord, and as you become more and more knowledgeable about the Lord, and you seek him, you teach it to the next generation. Well, that generation just, it's assumed. Oh, this is just what we do. Why? I don't know, it's just what we do. But it's just what we do. It's normal. And then they get to a point where they're like, wait, why do we do this? Huh, I don't know. All right, maybe we don't want to. Because one generation didn't take the time to explain, this is why we do what we do. So I think it's a mixture, because then there's also the younger generation that says, whatever, I don't need it. I'm good. I can figure it out on my own. I don't need anyone's help. I got this. I'm an adult. I can do this. You've forgotten. You don't remember what it was like to be this age. I got this. So I think it's a mixture of one generation not passing on why we do what we do, and another generation saying, forget about it. I can do this. I got this. It's on me. I can do it. The thing is we see this pattern throughout the nation of Israel, though. We see this pattern of they serve the Lord, they let sin creep in, they start worshiping other gods, they then are being oppressed by other nations, or they're brought into slavery. They cry out to God, God hears them, and he sends someone to help them. They do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. They let sin creep in. They worship other gods. Yet we do the same thing. Yet we do the same thing. We don't remember what the Lord has done. We don't remember. We just live life. We live in the moment, forgetting what has happened in the past. And when we forget the past, it happens again in the future. When we forget the past, and we forget what the Lord has done, we forget all the ways that He has helped us and been with us. And when we go through these crazy times, when we go through times of, God, where are you? I need you. I don't know where you're at. We forget what He's done, and we don't think He's with us. This brings me to my one point, my only point today. At Elam, we define a disciple as a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. So my one point is this: a passionate follower of Jesus Christ remembers what the Lord has done for them, and he passes those memories on to the next generation. A passionate follower of Jesus Christ remembers what the Lord has done for them, and he passes it on, or she passes it on, to the next generation. It's so important. We need to be faithful to remember what the Lord has done and pass it on. And we had a beautiful picture of that last week. Martin's been preaching on shame. And he asked Deb Candiolis to share her story. She got up and she shared the pain that she had. She shared the pain of her story. But in the midst of sharing her pain, she was able to see what the Lord had done in her life and how the Lord had carried her throughout every step. And she referenced footprints in the sand, that when she saw the one pair of footprints, it wasn't hers, it was the Lord's carrying her. She took and remembered what the Lord had done. She passed it on as her daughter and son-in-law and all of us listened. It's so important that we take it, we pass it on. Some of you may be thinking, I am not even sure what I could pass on. That's why I have those sheets on your seat. I'm actually going to give you time in a few minutes to fill out those sheets. And if there's ways that the Lord has met you and it's not based on one of those questions, it's great. Write down all the ways that the Lord has met you and showed Himself to you. That is that sheet of paper is just to be a guide. But when I think about all the ways the Lord has met me, it is crazy. I remember in college, I went to a Bible school where it was a pay-as-you-go. And so every month we had a bill that was due. And at that point, my parents couldn't afford much. I couldn't afford much. But every month my bill was paid. And what I found out is that my sister paid it. I didn't know it. She didn't ask. But she paid it often. One time I was going to Guatemala in college, and I knew how much it was going to cost, and I did my part to try and raise money. I had no clue where the money was coming from. I went. By the time I got to Florida, where we were going out of, my bill was paid. Totally a God thing. See, God, one of God's names is Jehovah Jireh, which it means the Lord my provider. And I can tell you so many ways of how He provided. In fact, one day I was at youth group. I was teaching, and Tamina and I, it was at the point where we didn't have kids, and so we were both there. Some people from this church decided to break into our house, fill up all of our counters with food, fill up our laundry room with toiletries and laundry stuff, fill our bathroom with toiletries and laundry stuff, to the point where every countertop and surface was full. And that was at a point where we were feeling like, man, I don't know where. God showed up. And it's a memory to this day of how people used by God showed Him as our Jehovah Jireh. There was one time I was praying and I was journaling. I'm like, God, I'm trying, like, we want to get out of debt. We want to, like, can you just show up in a crazy way that I don't even see possible and help us? So a couple months later, we get a phone call from our tax guy who says, hey, the tax code was just clarified and you have 3 years of refunds that are due back to you. Total act of God. Like, the tax code gives us money? Total act of God. See, God shows up in crazy ways and we have these stories, but yet we don't remember them and then we don't tell them. I can tell of how God was our protector when Elise decided to go down a slide with a bungee cord in hand, and she got to the point where the bungee cord got really, really tight and she couldn't hold on. She let it go and it hit Nye in the eye. But it hit it just above the eye to where it didn't take out her eye. Oh, just coincidence. No. I believe my God protected my daughter. There's so many ways the Lord has provided, protected, met me, revealed himself to me. And yet, am I remembering them? And am I passing them on to my kids? Because ultimately what we know to be true is our kids, the next generation, can live off our memories for a little bit. But ultimately they need to create their own memories. But when we remember how the Lord has met us, and when we teach how the Lord has met us, it is us training our kids and the next generation to recognize the work of the Lord in our lives. See, when we don't talk about it, our kids don't know what to look for. When they don't know the scripture, we have to teach them the scripture. Because when we know the scripture, we know how God works in generations past. When we can look at the story of God and we can see how the story of God has influenced throughout the generations, we can pass that on to our kids. And all of a sudden, they have a framework at which to look and say, my God has provided in so many ways. Here's how he's done it. Wow, I never saw that before because I didn't have a grid to look through. We have to remember the ways of the Lord and how he's shown up. In fact, I want to take you to one more story in the nation of Israel, Joshua 4:4-7. God shows up and tells Joshua, hey, I want you to grab 12 guys. They need to grab stones because we want to create a memorial. Joshua 4:4 says, so Joshua called together 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the middle of the Jordan. Okay, think of how crazy this is. Joshua's telling 12 guys, hey, when the waters part, go into the middle, grab a stone, and go to the other side. Like, a little weird. Like, wait, what you're telling me is God's going to open the waters, the water's going to stop, and I'm supposed to go grab a rock. That's kind of crazy. But they knew he could do it because they knew he'd done it before. And said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the water of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. What we want to do today is we want to create these stones. Figurative stones. And we want to write out, what are the memories, what are the ways that the Lord has shown up in my life as memory stones that I can then pass on to the next generation. And most times we don't take the time to do this, so we're going to take time right now. And I want you to, as Brian Noodles on the piano, I want you to take time and write out. And if you don't have a pen, you can raise your hand and I'll grab pens. There's pens everywhere. There's papers everywhere. And I want you to write all the ways the Lord has met you. Use those questions as a springboard. But here's the thing, if you're like, I got nothing, spend the time praying and ask God to reveal himself to you so that you can write out ways that he's met you. And sometimes we don't even recognize that the Lord has done something until well after. So what I want you to do is take that time to do it. And if you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ, and you're still trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing, come talk to me. Talk to Brian. Talk to any of the people on the worship team. We would love to just walk through this journey with you to help you even know the stones that we have of the ways the Lord has met us. So take time now and write out. A passionate follower of Jesus Christ remembers the things the Lord has done in their life, and they pass it on. They pass it on to the next generation. What's important is that we didn't just write stuff down to put in our pocket, to let it get washed, so then we find it in our pocket and we throw it away. We wrote them down so that we can take them and pass them on. So what I'd love for you to do this week is walk through what you wrote down with somebody, whether it be your kids, whether it be a friend, just somebody. And this fits in with what we talk about all the time. Who's our Paul? Who's our Timothy? Who's our Barnabas? If we are Pauls in people's lives, it is important for us to take what we've written down and to pass it on. And if we're Timothys, it's important for us to learn from the stories of those who've gone before us, of the shoulders that we sit on. And if we're Barnabas, this is so important to help each other remember what the Lord has done in our lives. He is so good to us, and He meets us in so many ways. And it's important for us to remember, to acknowledge, and to use it as an opportunity to build up the faith of those who go behind us so that we can pull them along. See, we're all on the same journey. We're on the same race. It's just some of us are a little further down the road. And we can encourage someone who's behind us in that race based on what God has done in our lives. God, thank you that you meet us. Thank you that we don't live life on our own, but you've given us a community of faith to walk with, a community of faith to learn from, a community of faith to learn with. Father, work. In your name I pray. Amen.